So I'm Trey. I think everybody in here knows me, and I have the honor of preaching today. Something I really like to do. I really enjoy just God's word. So I pray that the message today really means as much, if not more, to you than it already means to me. So we've been going through this repentance series. And, you know, we had the solemn assembly kind of at the end of the four-week series. And now it's kind of like, okay, solemn assembly, now what? Well, we got to keep repenting. But my message today is to really just encourage us, to encourage our hearts. I don't know where everybody is at in the room in regards to repentance. Maybe we got a couple in the room who are on with the series and on board from the first day, and, you know, really just doing everything we were challenged to do, just going hard with it. Maybe you're not. Maybe some of us had to be corrected. Myself, I was one of those. I just wasn't fired up about it the first week. I was kind of like, oh, that's a cool thing, but I wasn't really giving my heart wholly to it. And maybe some people are still like that in the room today. That's okay. Maybe you don't even know we went through a series. Maybe you haven't even heard of repentance in general. I hope it impacts all groups, because it is a message for everybody. So today the title of the message is A Faithful, Hopeful, Loving Repentance. Amen. When Mike, just like, hey, man, you want to preach? Because I was making this joke about, man, we've had a campus service, we've had like a single led service, man, when are we gonna do like a married led service? And I've been married for 9 months, so I'm just like, yeah, man, we need to preach too, and, you know, tell the church some things. And hey, you know, I'm just like joking, of course. And then, you know, Mike's like, oh, okay, next week you want to preach? I'm like, for real? Because Mike sometimes jokes. And he'll get me all the time with his sarcasm. And I'll be like, are you serious? Or, you know, am I really going to die, Mike? And, you know, he'll be like, no, you're not going to die. He was like, yeah, really, I'm serious. So immediately, you know, he was like, well, just something to kind of spur us on after the solemn assembly. And that was good, because I had been already thinking those things and trying to put those into practice with my brothers and sisters in Montgomery and just in general the people I talked to through the week. Because that's an area I'm repenting in, really just reaching out and kind of sharing all things with my family. So it led to this. And you guys know about the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. It's pretty popular. Talks about it. Love. And at the end, he says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the most important of these is love. So I'm going to attempt to tie that into repentance. And I do believe that it all goes together. So we're going to start with faith. Jump right in. You can turn to Hebrews 11. And I apologize. I will not have any scriptures up on the screen today. You have to use your Bibles and just share with somebody next to you if you don't have a Bible. And I'll try to put that in the notes when we upload the sermon. But let's turn to, and let me get a Bible. I'm over here talking. Hey, man, always forgetting something. Amen. But Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. That's a powerful scripture. And in it, we kind of even see two of the three things that I'm going to be talking about today, faith and hope. But we see here, faith is just the belief that God's word is true, that everything that was made by God's word. And thus everything that was made came from the invisible. But it's now visible. There's faith in just even believing that. And I have this picture up on the screen. Faith book, because we have this question. Well, how does faith affect our repentance? Trey, where does that even tie in? And I think it ties in with just at the basis. Do we believe that we can repent? That's where, you know, the faith comes in. And again, I don't know where you might be today, but I know those are some of the thoughts I've had with several of the things that I've been repenting of. It's like, do I actually believe that, you know, God can grant this change? Do I believe that God can bring us repentance? So just for a second, kind of log into your faith book and check the status of your faith. Where is your faith at right now? And you know, if a brother or sister, more importantly, if God, you know, looked at your faith book and saw the status of it, what would it read? I don't really believe that I can change. Well, I believe that change is possible, but just not for me. Kinda. Well, you know, if it happens, it happens. So whatever. I believe it's possible, but you know, it's kind of whatever. Turn to Mark 9. Because I just want to encourage you guys, God can work with our unbelief, our lack of faith, if we're real about it, if we approach Him with it. And it's amazing how we can hand God an empty glass. Let's just say our life and faith is supposed to be filling the glass. We can hand God an empty glass. He'll pour faith into it. So turn to Mark 9. Give me a second to turn there too. Mark 9, verse 14. Read this chunk. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And you got this situation. This guy has an issue that is completely hopeless. And what does he do? I think he does the right thing. He goes to God's people. It's like, these people seem like they know God. They're close to God. Let me see if they can. I believe God can, you know, heal them. I believe that God can empower these people, his people, to heal them. And what happens? They're not able to cast it out. just discouraged. Like, you know what? I don't even know about it. I don't even know if this thing is real anymore, for real. And I just appreciate how he's real with Jesus about that. You know, in my case, if I would have had like a similar conversation, and, you know, I was just told somebody, like, hey, if you can do anything, and they kind of corrected me on what I just said, or like, you know, what do you mean, if, kind of like calling out my faith, I think at that moment, I'm tempted to shut down. Okay. Well, you know, I'm you're right. I'm sorry I even bothered you. And I just appreciate the great deal of humility this guy had to be like, yeah, I know that's bad. Can you help me fix that? Like, I want to believe. Please help me with my unbelief. And I think in general, we need to be like this guy and ask for more help. Wherever we're at in our repentance, we need to always be open to ask for help. And I wrote a sentence that, to me, kind of sums up what he said. And it's, the sentence is, can you do a Bible study with me on blank? Or can you pray with me on blank? Can we fast together for blank? And you can fill in the blank. I mean, it's like any type of sin, any type of struggle, any type of thing you feel like you need to repent of. I guarantee you that if you're open like that and you just come up, hey, I know you just called me out on this. Can you help me with it? God will bless it. So just faith. Do we believe we can change? Let's move on to hope. So hope is, I mean, to me, even faith and hope are so close and so intertwined. So is love. All three of them are intertwined. But when I think about hope, I think about what hope is versus faith. And let's read the scripture, actually, before I say that. Psalm 130, verse 7. It says, it's just one scripture, so you don't have to turn if you don't want. It says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And I wrote this little definition for hope. I say that hope is faith with a goal. Like, you can have a basic faith, like, I believe this stuff can happen. I believe God is good. I believe that, you know, God is good to people who seek him. I believe God's word is real. I believe that it's true. But hope takes that to a next level. Right here it says, better things are coming. And I think that is hope with a goal. Yep. Like, faith is just believing there are better things. I know better things are out there. But hope says better things are coming my way. Better things are to come. Is more of an action, acting on that faith. Because if you just believe better things are out there, nothing really has to change about your life. You don't really have to act on that in any kind of way. I know, like, just before I was a Christian in general, I believed that there was an all-powerful being who just ran the show. I believed that. But I didn't believe that, or I didn't have a goal with that. Because there's an all-powerful being running the show, this is how I'm going to live my life. Or I'm going to try to interact with him. I didn't have really any of that. Let's turn to Romans 8. Because in our repentance, we can even get to that stage where we believe we can repent. But when we're trying to say, okay, I believe that God can grant me repentance in this specific area, we can kind of stumble and get caught up because we don't see it yet. And it's hard to really live according to something you're not seeing yet. I mean, in general, it was hard for me, just even being a campus student and struggling with impure thoughts and things of that notion. It was hard for me to live a pure life and have a pure mindset because I was still having the thoughts. I was like, well, I mean, I'm always going to be fighting this. Oh, well, I'm just look at what I want to look at, you know. I'm not going to turn my eyes. I'm not going to really meditate on scripture. So it was lacking just the life that goes behind a goal and a life that pursues a goal. So in Romans 8, verse 24, it says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? And the hope that is often mentioned in the Bible is the hope of us being saved, the hope that we will make it to be with God for eternity, the hope that God has already set that's already in motion. That's the hope that is spoken of in the Bible. I was looking for kind of just hope with a definition, just like faith had a definition and love even has a definition. And I mean, maybe y'all can find it, but I really didn't find it in my search. They always refer to the hope we have, but the hope is really, the definition is in the context, the entire context. So our basic hope is, you know, not just believing that Jesus saves, but the hope is, okay, he's going to save me. He's prepared a place for me when he comes back. And when you really have this set, that secure hope, it talks about it being an anchor for the soul, you live a life according to that hope. Now let's go to Romans 12. And I really think Paul is kind of just continuing along the same thought. In verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this scripture came to mind because of the in view of God's mercy portion. I think that hope has the proper view. It has the right perspective. See, when you have faith, okay, again, you believe God is there. But when you have hope, you believe that God is watching and you live according to that. And this scripture, he says, in view of God's mercy. I think that can run parallel with, because of the hope you have of God's mercy, do these things. Another scripture, 1 John 3, verse 3. It says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And what is the hope we have? Again, it's Christ. And based on that, we live a certain way. Right. So just even check, you know, a rhetorical question like, how am I doing with my hope? Am I really a hopeful person, specifically in God? Am I living a life that seems like I have a hope that anchors my soul? Here's real quick, just short thoughts. Already at love. So for love, because I think that this is the most important of the three, and that's what scripture tells us, spend a little bit more time talking about it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. It's a short chapter, so we're going to read it all. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So before we continue, gonna have Mitchell come up and lead us in a song that's gonna disciple our hearts for the next section of the sermon. We can all stand.
Just pointing at my song leaders.
Come on up.
We're gonna sing "Hero Israel."
Hero Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. Hear, O Israel, love thy neighbor as thyself. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel.
Amen. Thanks, Mitchell.
You're welcome.
I love that song. Well, we can stop right now if we really just want to meditate on the words of that song. But I feel like this links back to repentance, because if we strive for repentance but don't have love, it's worth nothing. And it links back to the greatest command, the greatest two commands, to love God with all of our everything and to love our fellow man with all of our everything as well.
Right.
So, who are you thinking about in your repentance? Who are you loving? Let's turn to Matthew 22.
Good questions, right?
And I think just marriage has helped make this clear and more powerful in my life in general. Because the Bible says that marriage is really just a reflection of God's people and Him. I realize really how short I fall in being a loving individual.
Right.
But what God has given me is just even a bigger motivation to want to repent in the things I do. You know, the more I grow in my love for God, the more I'm willing to change. I think that love in general, and God is love, I think love softens our hearts. You know, even when we were reading through 1 Corinthians, it talked about love not insisting on its own way. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You know, love is not impatient, but love is patient. It's kind. It bears all things. It hopes in all things. It believes in all things. Love never ends. It perseveres. Let's read Matthew 22, starting in 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And it's funny because, like, if you follow these two commandments, you're going to automatically follow the command to repent. Just naturally. Because you're going to want to change and run towards God out of your love for Him. You know, love enables our repentance to be true. Love considers both God and our fellow brothers and sisters. And just a thought, like, have you ever met someone that you're willing to change for? That you love so much, you're willing to, hey, I know I have this personality. I know I have this nature about myself. But you know what? I'm willing to change for that person. I mean, of course, the only individual that truly does that in our hearts is God. Through Jesus. But think about right now, just for the people on this planet that you're willing to change for. And I think about just even before I started dating. Before I met Katira, it was definitely like, nah, man, you know, I never locked me down. I'd probably do that about like 50, 60, you know. I might settle down after that. And you know, it was the same just kind of after I met her when I first became a Christian. Remember some of the brothers kind of like, you know, just, man, Travis Hawkins used to always tell me, like, man, that's who you're going to be wanting to date. Watch. And I was like, nah, man, it's not even like that. I mean, we knew each other in the world. We had a relationship like that. But honestly, my first year as a Christian, I wasn't thinking about dating anybody at all. Just in general. Again, I had the same mindset. You know, maybe if God wants me to be married, that'll happen like 40, 50, 60. But, you know, the more I was around Katira and I saw her becoming more and more of a godly woman, like it was quick how fast I just put that behind me. And all of a sudden the conversations went from, you know, like, nah, man, I ain't worried about this. Let's not talk about dating. Hey, bro, do you know anything about dating? Can I get any advice from you? Do you know anybody I can talk to get some advice? What are some scriptures that you think of? And, you know, just praying and you know, I was scared even though the person I was becoming. I was like, I don't want to let go. You know, I got so much security in not being vulnerable and not opening my heart to, you know, this woman. I'm comfortable in, you know, just being me and protecting myself. But, you know, I was praying like, you know, God, if this won't get you more glory than me being single, then please stop it. And, you know, I just prayed that up until the night before we got married, you know. And, I saw the effect she had on me. I see the effect she has on me. But I give you guys that as an analogy, and it's so much more powerful with God. You know, I never saw myself as being a song leader in general. Like, I rap, and that's the closest you was going to get me to singing. And, you know, even people like would ask me to sing. No, not singing. And you know, now I sing out of just the overflow of joy in my heart, just of what God has done. As every song, you know, that's just about God, I'm trying to sing it and just broken. And I was just even having a conversation about just the same topic over the past couple of days, and just how I've seen God just take my heart and completely soften it. And it just looks so different than what it was even 3 years ago. And he's done it, and I'm just like, man, where are these tears coming from? Like, you know, and it's crazy. But who in your life are you willing to change for? Because I think just honestly, as God's people, as the church, we got to feel that deeply about everybody. And we got to be willing to bend with everybody. As long as what they're doing is in line with God's word, we got to be willing to conform to it. And a lot of times we find ourselves just hardened over our opinions. Like, you know, there's a clear message in scripture, and then you have a situation where it's like, I'm going to use a Bible talk, for example. We get in a lot of conflict on, oh, I think it should be led this way. I think church service should be led this way. We should sing this song this way. And we can really get, what's the word, stalwart. You're kind of like, this is my opinion, and I'm not bending on that. And it's just like a simple thing. But God has really been showing me on those matters, if it's just opinion, the person who is the greatest is the one who becomes least. And say, hey, you know what, your way, let's run with that. Let's run with that. There's nothing, you know, and honestly, if you don't know if it's conflicting with scripture, let's pray about this. Let's get advice and see if it's lining up with scripture. But at the end of the day, most of the time, it lines up. Both people's opinion really line up with going out and reaching out to people. But, you know, we have to bend and be willing to follow others and go with their ideas. So be thinking, like, who in your life right now in the church, who do you disagree with? Like, who do you have a different opinion with? I'll be honest. And I benefited from growing closer to Mike, because when he first came in, I didn't know what he was thinking, just as far as like leading the church. And I had my own prideful like ways of how the church should be led. And, you know, I pull out scripture. You know what? This is how we're supposed to do it. We don't need no lead couple. You know, we haven't had one for the past, you know, couple years. And, you know, we've been doing fine. And so I was like, you know, God had worked on my heart to the point where I was like, okay, I see this. I need to dig in with this brother. I need to be as close as I can possibly get to him so I can understand. Because the scriptures say a thing about leadership in general. You know, there's an aspect of the leaders of the church are watching over the souls of the people in the church. And we're to make their job a joy, because it's for our benefit. It's like we get something out of doing that. But that's a situation in my life. I can use that as an example. As when I had the choice to really just, I got this opinion about how things need to be ran, Mike. And that's just the way we're going to do it. And I mean, still, I really have to ask Mike. I'm like, hey, Mike, can you really share with me scripture on how we do discipling? Or like, can you really explain to me your plan on this thing that you're correcting me in? And I just benefited so much. And I think I love Mike and Marge more just because of that, because I was willing to dig in. But guys, we need to be like that with one another. And I know at times it can just feel impossible. You know, it can just feel like, you know what, this relationship is not going to work. You know, this marriage, we're just never going to be on the same page in this area. We just believe two different things. But guys, love is going to tie everything together with our repentance. Because we know that if we're brothers and sisters in the faith, we're supposed to be on the same page. There are scriptures that say that we need to be united in our convictions. And a term that we can throw around is like, oh, that's just not my conviction. Where is that okay in scripture? Please tell me after service or sometime later after you've researched. But I don't think you're going to find it. you'll find where it's okay to have different opinions and go separate ways and be still following. But there's some basic things that we need to be united on our convictions with. So I want to read one final scripture to kind of end out here, and it's in Matthew 19. Because I want to encourage you guys that all of the things that may be going on, you may have been struggling with them for years, all of your life, and you may feel like, man, this is just a part of who I am. But God can change that. Point blank, period. So Matthew 19, verses 23-26. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So I'm just here to repeat the same thing. You know, if it's going to be on just your own strength and what you got in the tank to repent, or what we got in the tank to repent as a church, then it's not going to be possible. But if we're reaching into God and asking for him to pour out his spirit, fill us, let us use his tank, then all things are possible.
Amen.
All glory be to God, and let's pray.
Amen.